Let's just open in prayer. We make a journey similar to his. Father, we thank you that we are pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through it. It's not our home. But there are many, Lord, even in the churches that act as if this is their home. They concentrate fully on this life and forget about the next, laying up for themselves treasures on earth and not in heaven. Lord, that's what this book is all about. What a true disciple of Jesus Christ is like, and what they face, and their failures, and the grace that keeps us going. Lord, may we learn. May we do as Pilgrim did at Interpreter's House and leave with a holy fear and dread of these things which we see. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So again, here's our little map. We've started the journey with Pilgrim from the city of destruction. Okay. Destined to be ruined, he comes awakened by the grace of God through what? What means did God use? And it wasn't evangelist. Evangelist didn't come on the scene yet. So what means did God use to awaken Pilgrim to his need? The Bible. He read it in the Bible. Okay. He read it in God's word. And it not only awakened him to his need to flee, but also of the great burden that was on his back. And so he, with his fingers in his ears, he ran out, met by obstinate and pliable, which we'll look at today, fell to the slough of despond. Who was it that directed him up to the town of morality? Mr. Worldly Wise Man, okay, where he almost perished, came back, repented of his sin, came back to the narrow gate, went through it, and went to Interpreter's House and then to the cross. So today, well, our homework, first of all, was, again, pages 1 through 40. The question was, in what ways was Pliable different from Christian? I'm also going to add to that, in what ways was Pliable similar? There were also some similarities between them. Okay? And why wasn't Obstinate willing to follow Christian? Right? As many are unwilling to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third question was, why was Mr. Worldly Wiseman's advice so appealing to one who was so well directed by evangelists? Right. But before we answer questions 1 and 2, let's get a definition of those individuals and their names. The first is Obstinate. Who can tell me, what does the word obstinate mean?
Stubborn.
Stubborn, right. Means obstinate. Okay. Means stubborn. Firmly or stubbornly adhering to one's purpose or opinion. I'm right, no matter what you tell me. I'm right, no matter what you show me. Okay. Not yielding to argument. Not yielding to any persuasion or entreaty or pleading. Have you ever been obstinate? Okay. Remember what Samuel said to King Saul? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as sin and idolatry. Yep, sin and idolatry, stubbornness. Okay. And that was obstinate. Now, is there ever a good time as Christians to be stubborn?
Yeah.
Is there?
Yeah. It's a sin.
Really? When should we be stubborn as Christians? Okay, that's obstinate. That's stubborn. Yeah, there is a good time to be stubborn. Okay. This is another part of the definition characterized by inflexible persistence. Okay. So if you are forbidden, okay, to preach the gospel, or to carry your Bible to school, okay, or wear a Christian pin, or put a Christian bumper stick on your car, or even own a Bible, we are to be inflexible. Okay. We will not be moved. Right. Characterized by inflexible persistence, and the persistence of a Christian, the perseverance of a Christian, should be one that is stubborn, okay? An unyielding attitude, inflexible persistence in or carried out. Charles Spurgeon said, be dogmatically true, obstinately holy. Okay? So when the devil comes to you and says, let down your guard and let some of these fiery arrows in, be obstinate in holiness. I will not. Okay? I will quench all the fiery darts. Immovably honest, desperately kind, and fixed upright, says Spurgeon. Another quote, Alexander McLaren, in such a world as this, with such hearts as ours, which are prone to wander, okay, weakness is wickedness in the long run. Whoever lets himself be shaped and guided by anything lower than an inflexible or obstinate will, fixed in obedience to God, will in the end be shaped into a deformity and guided to wreck and ruin. So in other words, we must be obstinate in the faith. Okay? We must be, contrary, pliable to God. All right? What does pliable mean? Easily bent, flexible, and supple. Okay? Pliable means easily influenced or persuaded. And we know that obstinate refused to go with a Christian or pilgrim, but pliable was flexible. He was easily influenced by the words of pilgrim. Should we as Christians ever be pliable? Okay, there's an illustration of pliable, okay? Christian of faith, you have a Gumby? You don't have a Gumby? I had a Gumby. Who had a Gumby here? Okay, some of us had Gumbies. We're dating ourselves if you had a Gumby, okay? He was big in the 60s, I guess in the 70s, right? Pokey, okay. Gumby, all right? So you're going to run out to Toys R Us and get a Gumby. They probably don't sell them anymore, right? He's flexible, okay? You could twist him, you could bend him, and he didn't break. That's the character pliable in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. But as Christians, we also need to be pliable. How? We need to be flexible.
God needs to shape us.
God wants to shape us, right? In fact, we have two powers trying to shape us, okay? And we don't want to be molded in the image of the world. And that's what Mr. Worldly Man was trying to do to wise man, try to mold. Thomas Watson said, another means to submission to God in affliction is to get a humble spirit. A proud man will never stoop to God. He will rather break than bend. But when the heart is humble, the will is pliable. Okay? So we need to be pliable to God. We need to be stubborn in our faith, in our following Jesus Christ. We need to be not pliable when it comes to being easily impressed and persuaded by the world. Okay, so in what ways was pliable first similar? This was not on your homework, but in what ways was pliable similar to pilgrim or to Christian?
He respond positively to the word.
Okay. Yep.
I'm a little rusty.
Yeah, it's okay. Yeah, he responded in a positive way. In other words, he refused to be dissuaded by obstinate, so he went along with pilgrim. How else was he similar to pilgrim? No. That would be one of the differences. Okay?
He wanted to hear more.
Right.
From God's word.
Yeah, he wanted to hear more. Tell me more about this celestial city. Okay? And the similarity was that they communed about this on the way. They were going in the same direction. Pliable had forsaken the city of destruction. He was leaving it to possess heaven. And either he or Christian would be persuaded or dissuaded by obstinate. They traveled in the same direction. But therein the similarities stop. Okay? Where do the differences come into place? What was pliable not aware of?
The danger.
Okay. Right? He was not willing to suffer. Okay? And when did that take place? When they fell into the slough of despond. Right? Prior to that, he was not made aware of something that Pilgrim was. that Pilgrim was made aware of in the Word, in the Bible? No?
The burden.
The burden, okay. There was no burden of sin upon Pliable's back, okay? So there are people who, yes, desire to go to heaven. They want to experience that place where Christians said there are no tears, no suffering, no sorrow. Yes, he longed for that place, Pliable did. But it wasn't through conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit convicts us, as we looked at last week, we say, what must I do to be saved? We see our sin. We see our wretchedness. We see our separation from God. So there's more than just a desire to go to heaven that's needed. There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In what other ways was Pliable different than Christian? He was not aware of the burden on his back. He was not willing to suffer in the slough of despond. When they fell into the slough of despond, which way did they struggle?
Pliable struggled to the exit closest to home.
Right.
And Christian struggled to the exit that would keep leading him further.
Right. Christian struggled toward the light in the direction evangelist sent him. Pliable struggled back, okay, to the city of destruction. And then when he got back there, he spoke bad things. Here are some of the things in red that's similar. Both desire the heavenly country. Both travel the same direction. Okay? A lot of people go to church, okay? And they think they're going in the same direction. In a sense, they are. When you read the Bible, when you go to church, you're kind of moving in that direction. They talked about the heavenly country. They both forsook the city of destruction. Neither could be dissuaded by obstinate, but Pliable is not aware of any burden on his back. And there are plenty of people today, and that's why so many preachers are popular, because they don't talk about that burden. They don't talk about that sin that will weigh you down and destroy you. So you can read the Bible. And in fact, when a Christian spoke of the Bible, maybe this is some of his fault, he did not ask Pliable, where's your burden? How come you aren't weighed down like me? Aren't you a sinner too? He didn't really bring that up. He kind of talked about all the good things that would happen. And that's what enticed him. Okay? And that is enticing. And again, though Christian may be someone at fault, he was just a new believer. He's just starting to be awakened by the grace of God. He hasn't come to Christ yet. Right? So he too is just enthralled with getting rid of this burden and getting to heaven where there will be constant joy and bliss. And so he doesn't talk really about, mentions about his own burden, but doesn't mention about Pliable not having one. And so Pliable returned to the city of destruction. Okay, the second question was, why wasn't Obstinate willing to follow Christian? I came across three basic reasons. Yes, that's the first one on page 6. What? Leave our friends and comforts behind? That's the first thing out of his mouth when he was invited to go to the celestial city. Okay? Leave my friends and comforts behind. Then on page 7, Obstinate said, away with your book, which is unbelief. And I don't believe your book. Christian said, here, read it for yourself. It's in my book. No, away with your book. I don't believe it. And then he thought he was crazy, page 7, a coxcomb. Who knows what a coxcomb is? And you should have looked it up in your dictionary if you're really studying this book like Ed.
I just thought
what's a coxcomb, Ed? Come on, no one knows what I had to look it up too a long time ago. And then every time I read it, I forget. What is a coxcomb? It's not something that just rolls off the tip of your tongue, you know. Brain sick, we know what that means, okay? A coxcomb, right? This is usually called a coxcomb. It sits on top of a jester, okay? So now you know what a coxcomb is. It's like the feathers of a rooster, okay? A coxcomb, right? Play a little differently with words here, with letters spelled differently. It is the hat of a jester or a fool, okay? So he says, you're a fool, right? If you come across a word you don't, look it up in the dictionary. Hey, it's important. It helps. What? Yeah, you have an app, right? Do you have a dictionary app? Sure. Okay. So obstinate was not willing for these three simple reasons. I don't want to leave my friends and comforts behind. I don't believe your book. And I think you're crazy. I think you're a fool in believing it. And then Christian meets Mr. Worldly Wise Man. What do you understand just of this man, just by that name alone?
He's wise in the world.
Right. He's wise in the world with worldly wisdom. Okay? Which the Bible says is from beneath, is devilish, sensual. Okay? It's not from above. It's not of God. Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Why was his word so appealing to Christian? Because of his approach, which was friendly. Okay. He seemed concerned. I want to help you off with this burden. I feel for you. He is intent on helping the pilgrim. He is religious. Because he talks about God. As long as you talk about God, everything's okay, right? He is older and apparently wiser, and unfortunately he seems to boast about that he is superior in wisdom. He calls Pilgrim very weak in understanding. He is logical, and of course above that he's all very deceptive. Okay? And his appeal, why is his appeal so appealing to Christian? Because this is a better way, it's a quicker way, and it's an easier way than evangelist told you. And I'd like you to turn in your books and read the part of that. It's very interesting how Mr. Worldly Wiseman stated this. And again, we see here Satan's attempt to divert Christian from the real path. On page 15, if you have your book. Mr. Wise Man asked Pilgrim, "Who was it that bid you go this way?" He said, "Evangelist." Then at the top of page 15, "I beshrew him for his counsel. There is not a more dangerous and troublesome way in the world than is that into which he has directed thee, and that thou shalt find if thou wilt be ruled by his counsel. Thou hast met with something, as I perceive already, for I see the dirt of the Slough of Despond is upon thee." And by the way, what is the Slough of Despond? What was that? That muck and that mire that he and Pliable fell into. Remember, Help, who rescued him from it, told him what it was.
You get so discouraged because of all your sin, you just kind of stay in that instead of moving forward and out of it.
Okay, yes. When you come under conviction for sin, you begin to fear, doubt, you have apprehensions, you have sick feelings, okay? You're wondering many things, and there were sure steps through there, but most fall into the Slough of Despond, into fear, into doubt, into worry. "I perceive already, for I see the dirt of the Slough of Despond is upon thee, but that slough is the beginning of the sorrows that do attend those that go in this way. Hear me, I am older than thou. Thou art like to meet with on the way which thou goest wearisomeness." Do we meet with any wearisomeness on the way? Yes, we do. Notice he's speaking the truth. Okay. We are going to meet with worse things than a little depression falling into Slough of Despond. Wearisomeness, painfulness, hunger, perils, nakedness, sword, lions, dragons, darkness, and in the word death, okay, whatnot. So Worldly Wise Man is trying to use a fear tactic in having him turn back. These things are certainly true, having been confirmed by many testimonies, worldly wise men said. And why should a man so carelessly cast away himself by giving heed to a stranger? We go down there, and Christian says, why, sir, this burden upon my back is more terrible to me than all those things which you have mentioned. Nay, methinks I care not what I meet with in the way. If so be, I can also meet with deliverance from my burden. And he said, how camest thou by this burden at first? By reading this book in my hands. Later on, when Christian meets Watchful, I think it's Watchful or Goodwill. I should have wrote the page down here. What's that?
I think it's Goodwill.
Yeah, he meets Goodwill at the gate, right? Mm-hmm. And was it Goodwill or asked him who didn't anyone come with you? Or was it later, or was it Watchful? What page is that?
25.
25?
If that's what you're talking about.
Yes. Yes. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Kim. Bottom of page 25. Goodwill says to him, but did none of them follow you to persuade you to go back? And he said, yes, both Obstinate and Pliable. But when they saw that they could not prevail, Obstinate went railing back. But Pliable came with me a little. Then he asked, but why did he not come through, Pliable? We indeed came both together until we came at the Slough of Despond, into the which we also suddenly fell, and then was my neighbor Pliable discouraged and would not adventure further. And part of that slough is discouragement. Wherefore, getting out again on that side next to his own house, he told me I should possess the brave country alone for him. So he went his way, and I came my way. He after Obstinate, and I to this place. And here's what Goodwill said. Alas, poor man, is the celestial glory so of so small esteem with him that he counteth it not worth running the hazards of a few difficulties to obtain it. Okay. Those are some powerful words. Okay. Pliable did not esteem the celestial city, the rewards, the eternal life. He did not esteem them worth running a few hazards. Is this the bliss you spoke of? If this is what we find first setting out, what will we encounter later on? And so again, Mr. Worldly Wiseman's appeal is that I have a better way than evangelists. Why? Because that's a hard way. Who wants to face dragons? Who wants to face dangers? Who wants to face death? It's quicker. It's easier. Go my way. And of course, Christian believed him, and he strayed off the narrow path going up Mount Sinai, which represents the law, to the town of morality. What did he mean by morality? Why is going towards morality easier than the cross? Yeah, be a good person. And I think in that DVD, right, Michael, we saw Sunday, people were saying, every religion teaches to be a good person. And it's true, almost every religion, maybe the Church of Satan doesn't, right? They teach you to be a good person. Be honest. Jehovah's Witnesses are very honest people. Mormons try to be very honest and forthright. They teach you to be good people. Be friendly. Be accommodating. As you lie, as you deceive. One of the main characters in this story is Evangelist. And it's Evangelist that directs him heavenward. He's there at Mount Sinai. And if we look at the dialogue, look at the words that Evangelist said. The first words he said to Pilgrim. So when Pilgrim first opened his book and started crying, "Wherefore dost thou cry?" Okay. He asks Pilgrim a lot of questions. Why do you think he asks a lot of questions? He didn't say, "Let me tell you why you're crying," but why are you crying? Yeah, so he examines himself, comes to grips with what's going on in his heart. It helps you be more truthful than just someone just having like a sponge, just accepting everything anyone, someone tells you, but they're asking you, "Why are you crying?" And he answered was, "Because I'm about to perish." And then Mr. Evangelist says, "Why not willing to die? Since the life is your life now is attended with so many evils." Another question. Why aren't you willing to die? If this be thy condition, as he said, "I'm a sinner," why standest thou still? Right? So again, we see Evangelist, his purpose is not just to make Christian feel comfortable. His purpose is not just to have Christian stay where he is, but to go forward. Again, that's the whole point of Bunyan's book, written for Christians, a lot of them, because most people in that century of England called themselves Christians. They were Anglicans. And he's pressing them on in the right direction. Okay? If you know you're a sinner, why are you standing still? If you know you've been condemned by the law, what are you doing still here, in the same spot, in the same condition? "Do you see yonder wicket gate?" Another question. The man said, "No." Then said the other evangelist, "Do you see yon shining light?" He said, "I think so." Then said evangelist, "Keep that light in your eye, okay, and go up directly thereto. So shall thou see the gate, at which when thou knockest, it shall be opened and told thee what to do." It shall be told thee there what to do. Okay. So again, he's just pointing him onward, pressing him onward, as preaching is supposed to do. Preaching should never have us just remain where we are. It's supposed to press us onward. It's supposed to help us persevere. I can't read my screen. I can't read that screen too well. Who can read that for us? Okay. Erica, can you read that? You can't either. Who can read that from where you are?
Okay. "What dost thou hear, Christian?" said he. At which words Christian knew not what to answer. Wherefore, at present, he stood speechless before him. Then said Evangelist, "Farther, art not thou the man that found crying without the walls of the city of destruction?" Crying.
Oh, found crying. And this is when he said, Evangelist said this to Christian when he was up on Sinai trying to get rid of his burden through the works of the law. Okay? And it's interesting, he said, "Art not thou the man found crying without the walls of the city of destruction?" Why did he say that? That's an interesting question. Are you the same guy I saw crying back there? He was speechless. Okay. Didn't know how to answer when he said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing going up to Zion, Mount Sinai?" Sorry. Are thou the man found crying without the walls? Are you the same guy I met before? Remember, Paul said to the Galatians, "I stand in doubt of you." Are you the same people? Turn to Galatians if you have it. Now remember, what happens here to Pilgrim at Mount Sinai is what happened to the Galatian churches. Not just one church, but many churches in the Galatia region. Turn to the book Galatians. chapter 4, verse 9. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, this is Mount Sinai, to observe days and months, times and years. They have this festival and this tradition. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. Okay. And it goes down here, verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The Galatians went from loving, they would pluck out their eyes for the Apostle Paul, and now they go to hating him, despising him. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. The law cannot bring forth Christ. Then in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Are you the same people that I met before? Are you the same people that would pluck their eyes out for me? Now you speak against me? You hate me? You're my enemy? Are you the same people? I think that's the question he's asking here, based on what Paul said to the Galatians. Are you the same guy that was really concerned for your soul? Are you the same guy that wanted to know how to get rid of this burden? You don't seem to be the same person. Who can read that? Kim, can you read that? Marta, can you read that? Christian, can you read that? You have young eyes.
Stand still a little.
Hebrews 12, okay. He said, moreover.
He said, moreover, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. He also did thus apply them. Thou art the man that art running into misery. Thou hast begun to reject the counsel of the Most High, and to draw back thy foot from the way of peace, even almost to the
Yeah, perdition is hell. Very good. Thank you, Christian. Okay. So what was this warning? What was the warning that evangelist gave Christian? In your own words. You've drawn away from the right path. Okay? You're hazarding your soul. In the quotes he said there, now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Okay? So, what you find in Pilgrim's Progress, in the words of evangelists, you don't find a lot of patting on the back. You find a lot of warnings given. Okay? A lot of admonition. Okay? Instruction. Okay? Warning him of the dangers. He also said to him, all manner of sin, because Christian said, can I be forgiven? It's too late for me. I'm doomed. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Then he says, be not faithless, but believing. And so Bunyan's emphasis is on perseverance, but only by faith in the grace of God. And Christian admitted that it was the grace of God that sent evangelists to him. Okay? So be not faithless. Again, he's preaching to him, but believing. And the Apostle John says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So basically, John's saying, I'm writing to those who believe that you may believe. And in the middle, now you have what? Assurance that you may know. I write to you, you all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I write these things to you so you can have assurance in continuing in your faith. Right? So again, Bunyan emphasizes perseverance in the faith through the grace of God, as does the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, 21, 23. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Again, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Remember last week I brought out this verse from Galatians, again, where Paul said, do not frustrate the grace of God. And I had mentioned that at this particular juncture where Mr. Worldly Wiseman advises him to get rid of his burden through the works of the law, that it was Satan trying to frustrate or abort the work of God's grace. And God's grace sent evangelists along to warn Pilgrim he had to turn from that way, repent of that way, and seeking forgiveness. And I said the word frustrate means what? It's close to what word? I mentioned it last week. Adateo. To do away with, to set aside, to disregard, to reject, to bring to nothing, to cast off, despise. It sounds like abortion. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to frustrate our journey towards heaven. That's why we keep looking to the grace of God. I mean, we must hear the evangelist. We must hear the preacher. We must hear the word of God. We must not cast off our confidence in the word of God. When Zerubbabel and others were rebuilding the temple after the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, when the enemies, those are the Samaritans of Judah and Benjamin, heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the family and said, let us help you build. Okay, that's what the devil wants. Let me help you build your Christian life. Okay. Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Okay. Let's use some of the world's wisdom, the philosophies of the world, the techniques of the world. Let us help you build. Why? Because we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esharadon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Yes, they did, but they also mingled their worship with God with pagan practices. You have no part with us. So Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the peoples round about them, again the Samaritans, set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans. So Satan is always trying to frustrate us. Okay? Ever get frustrated with God? Ever wonder why God's doing this to you? Why it's happening to you? That's Satan trying to frustrate. To have you look somewhere else than to his grace and mercy to get you through. Well, let's go to Interpreter's House. Okay? What is the first thing Interpreter shows Christian? A portrait. Okay. He shows him a portrait of a man. Here's a close-up of it. The man has a crown over his head. He has the world behind him. He has an open Bible in his hand. He's looking heavenward. Okay. Who does this man represent? The answer is here in the scriptures. But as you read that, we'll go back, so I don't give you too many hints. When you read that man who had his eyes heavenward, the crown above his head, the world behind his back, the open book in his hand, the Bible, who does he represent? All right, let's read it. Let me go. No, I think that's a different translation. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, as the world behind our backs, okay? Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we see glory from men, again, the world behind our back. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. We're not here for your praise, for you to glorify us. But we were gentle, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So this picture represents the apostles. Remember what Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians? If even an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Okay. In other words, we must follow men like this, okay, who nourish, who cherish, who are holy, who are clean, who are honest, who don't seek reward. Okay. Indeed, the world is behind them. So I think that represents pretty clearly the apostles, and godly men in general. So that was the first thing he showed. What was the second? I was in the parlor, as he opened the door. What was the second place he took him? Or you could say the first room, perhaps.
The dusty room.
The room of dust. And what does that represent? The dust is sin, corruption that's in man's heart. And the person who's sweeping it with a broom represents what?
The law.
Law, the works of the law. Okay. And what does the work of the law do to the dust?
Stirs it up.
Okay. Without giving any solution to it. And so what is the solution? In comes a person with what? A maiden with a pitcher of water. And that represents what? She sprinkles it on the dust. Dust now can be swept up.
Grace.
Represents grace. So that's the first scene that he shows Christian. That it's by grace. What's the second room he takes him to? Oh, here is a little enlarging of that. Okay, I'm sorry.
Passion and patience.
Okay. Galatians 5:4. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, who seek to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. A Okay, the next room was, Erica?
Passion and patience.
Passion and patience. And what about these two little children? It's like Christian and faith, right? There's Christian up there. There's faith. Faith is really not faith. This is really passion. And this is patience. Okay? What's the difference between these two? One has patience, one doesn't. What's this little illustration about?
A rich is passion wants to grow now.
Right.
And patient is going to wait.
Wait. That's it in a nutshell. I'm going to wait. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience. After that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Right? So there are those who want it all now, and they store up treasures on earth, and they store up nothing in heaven. But patience says, I can wait. I can wait for my rewards, I can wait for praise, I can wait for it all. The next room is what is that scene?
The burning wall.
Right, the fire against the wall, the burning wall. And who is this individual here?
That's Satan.
And what's he trying to do?
Trying to put the fire out.
Trying to put the fire out, right? And who's this here?
It's Christ.
It's Christ. And what's he doing?
Pouring oil.
Pouring oil, okay? Pouring oil on the fire so it doesn't go out. Right? Now, John Bunyan, being a Calvinist, a Puritan, he believed in the perseverance of the saints. In other words, when you're truly saved, and that's the roll or the scroll that the shining ones, the angels, give Pilgrim at the cross. Okay? They do not take the book from him, but they give him the scroll. And this is the assurance of his salvation, which at the end of the way he has to show to the shining ones up on the wall, evidence that he is saved, where ignorance fumbles in his coat, his bosom, he can't find it, right? So being a Calvinist and a Puritan, he believes that you cannot put out the grace of God. And you're welcome to believe that, okay? Many fine Christians do. But Bunyan is very careful throughout his book. He does not have evangelists or others say to Christians, oh, you know, don't worry, you're saved. Okay, you have that assurance, you'll get there. He doesn't do that. And the reason is something Reverend Thomas Scott wrote in his rendition of Pilgrim's Progress, where he had an edition printed of Pilgrim's Progress, and in his end notes, this is what he said. The doctrine of the true believer's final perseverance, here at this particular picture, okay, of Satan trying to put out the fire and Christ pouring oil on it. The doctrine of the true believer's final perseverance is here, in that illustration, stated in so guarded a manner as to prevent every abuse of it. Bunyan knew that the one thing that people abuse more than anything else is God's grace, his mercy. And so that's why he stresses perseverance. Okay? By faith in the grace of God, never says, oh, you don't have a care in the world. It's okay, you're saved. Doesn't matter if you fall in that ditch. Doesn't matter if you fall into Doubting Castle. Doesn't matter. You're going to get to heaven. Never says that. He doesn't give false security to the believers. He gives real security. Right? In fact, there was a time when Pilgrim, who was climbing uphill difficulty, came to that arbor, that place of rest. He had his scroll. He laid it down. His assurance, he got up, he continued, he forgot it. He lost his evidence, and he had to go back and retrieve it. Okay? So Bunyan is making sure, listen, when you stand before God, okay, you have to give evidence that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. So Reverend Scott said he guards this speech to prevent the abuse of it. Which people do. Okay? The word abuse means to use wrongly or improperly or to misuse. How would a person calls himself a Christian, how would they misuse the grace of God? How would they abuse the grace of God? Which I think we've probably all done, and I have to raise my hand, even though I know I'm a true Christian, yet there are times I've misused it. How can we misuse the grace of God? As a license to sin, that because God has been gracious to me, I can sin. Or maybe not to go so far and use it as a license to sin, but say, well, it's not so bad if I do sin. Oh, it's not a license for me to sin, but if I do, you know, I'll just come back and ask God to forgive me. Isn't that abuse? Jude 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated or ordained for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for sensuality, as to live by your senses, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It really is to deny the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you use God's grace as a license to sin, you are denying that he is to be master of your life. And there are many that say, you know, Lordship salvation is wrong. They condemn it. You just accept Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to live a holy life. You don't have to be obedient. And you're abusing. They'll say, oh no, there's no license for sin. But they'll say it's okay if you do. Okay? If you backslide, God will bring you back. No. Bunyan never told the backsliders that. Okay? He never encouraged them to abuse the grace of God in any way, but rather safeguard that grace. Remember when, as soon as Christian came from the cross with his new garment and his roll, his burden release, who did he meet on the way? The first three people he met. They were sleeping. What were their names? Page 40. Simple, slothful, and presumption, right? Sleeping. Abusing the grace of God. Right? The Apostle Paul says, let us not sleep as others do. Okay, so he shows them first the great apostle or apostles who counted not their life dear unto themselves, that we be followed. Remember Paul's, the apostle said, follow me, for I follow Christ. Follow these guys. They don't want your praise. They don't want your money. They're not robbers of churches. They're not men who want this world. They want the world that's to come. Follow them. That's the first picture he shows him. Because he's going to meet deceivers and flatterers along the way. Don't follow them. And then he shows them how it's by grace that sin is dealt with. And you'll notice this is the first room he takes them to. What had just happened previously? He went up Mount Sinai. Okay? Trying to get rid of his burden to the works of the law. And so the first room he takes them to is the works of the law. To remind him. Because how quickly? What did the Apostle Paul say to the Galatians? In chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so, he has this tendency, Bunyan says, to look to the law for his righteousness. No. And so the first room he's taken to is the law versus grace. And then what was next? Passion and patience. Wait, be patient. And then it was Satan trying to put out the fire, but Christ is the supplier of grace. What's next? The palace. The men striving to enter in. Okay? Put my name down, one strong man said. And they fight their way through the narrow gate. Okay? They strive through the narrow gate. Here's a closer picture of it. And Jesus said, strive or fight to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek, and that means try. And here's something interesting I want to throw out to you again. The Bible, unless you have a strange translation, or I would say inferior to many that do not use the word try. Okay? There are many good translations that never tell you to try. Jesus never said, try to love your enemies, try to turn the other cheek, try to be holy, try to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Never commanded to try. If that word try is in your Bible, I think you should scratch it out. Right? We're to do it. I can do all things through Christ, not try. Right? So stop trying and do it. Right? Do it. Right? Because if you look up the word try, in some dictionaries, they'll say, leave room for failure. And that's what... Okay? And so, it's many will try. That's the word in the Greek, because many will try to enter in. They'll not be able to. So those that try will fail. Those that fight, that strive, will succeed. Okay? And of course, our striving, our fighting is not over once we get through the narrow gate. Once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not over. George Whitefield said, press forward, do not stop. Do not linger in your journey, but strive for the mark set before you, for the crown, for the prize. To get to the top of the hill, okay, to win that battle. Right? We're always striving for that mark, and that mark is to be like Jesus Christ. Press forward. Again, this is the emphasis of Bunyan, press forward, do not stop, do not linger in your journey, but strive for the mark set before you. Okay, so the first thing that interpreter showed Christian was the apostles, and then it was the grace versus law, that law will fail every time. Be patient to inherit the promises. Christ is sufficient to keep the flame going. Strive to enter in the narrow gate. What's next? One of the most dreadful scenes, the man in the iron cage. Okay? And what is he to you? What do you think that man in the iron cage is? An apostate person? What? Hopeless? Yep. You cannot repent. He has no hope. This terrifies Pilgrim more than anything else he sees. The man in the iron cage. We won't read the whole thing now, but again, read that part. Read Interpreter's House over again. Then said Christian to Interpreter, but is there no hope for such a man as this? Ask him, said the Interpreter. Nay. You know what that means? Faith? Nay means no. Not what a horse does. Nay, no, said Christian. Pray, sir, do you? Interpreter said, then said the interpreter, is there no hope, speaking to the man in the cage? Is there no hope? But you must be kept in the iron cage of despair? The man said, no, no hope at all. Interpreter said, why? The son of the blessed is very pitiful. God's merciful. The man said, I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing. I have done despite or insult to the Spirit of grace. Therefore, I have shut myself out of all the promises, and there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, fearful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary. Where was Bunyan quoting from here when he said, I have crucified him to myself afresh? Hebrews 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, as this man said, I was once a professor, in other words, not a teacher, I confessed Christ. I was on the way. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So here's a man that's indeed apostate. He cannot repent. Okay? He just cannot find it in his heart. Even though God is pitiful, even though God is mercy, he cannot repent. And he tells Pilgrim that he laid the reins of his lust upon his neck. When you, Christian of faith, you've ridden horses, right? When you pull the reins back, what is the horse supposed to do? Stop. When you let the reins down on the neck, what's the horse going to do? Supposed to do? Go. Okay. And so this man said, I'm here in this cage because I did not pull in the reins. I let my lusts, my desires run wild. Okay. And that's why I'm here. Okay, so again, the first scene is the apostles and their piety, their devotedness, their holiness, simplicity. The law versus grace, passion and patience, the fire and the oil, fighting through the narrow gate, the man in the iron cage, and then the last scene is what? The person awakening from a dream. And what did they dream of? Judgment. Okay. They dreamt of the judgment. And that they were not aware or not prepared to be judged, right? And again, Pilgrim said, let me quote him. Then said interpreter to Christian, the bottom of page 37, then said interpreter to Christian, hast thou considered all these things, all the rooms that I've showed you, all the images? He said, yes. And they put me in hope and in fear. Okay. They put me in hope and in fear. I don't have to be like the man in the iron cage. I don't have to fear judgment if I'm walking faithfully with the Lord. Well, said interpreter, keep all those things in thy mind, that they may be as a goad in thy side. What's a goad in your sides? Not so much a thorn. Like an ox goad, it's like you hit an ox or a mule with a goad. I believe that's what he's referring to, right? To prick thee forward in the way thou must go. Maybe it is a thorn too. Then Christian began to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. And said the interpreter, the comforter, be always with thee, good Christian, to guide thee in the way that leads to the city. So Christian went on his way singing. Okay, again, at the cross, after the cross he sings, here he sings. Here I have seen things rare and profitable, things pleasant, dreadful, things to make me stable in what I have begun to take in hand. Then let me think on them and understand wherefore they showed me were, and let me be thankful, O good interpreter, to thee. I just want to show you one more scene. It's not in this book, it's in part two. Again, these are the images. In part two, where his wife Christiana makes the journey, she also comes to interpreter's house, and he shows her the man with the muckrake. And above his head is held the crown of life. And all he's concerned about is raking in the muck. This represents the world. Okay. This represents things of this life. That's all he's concerned about. The muck and mire. And all the treasures of the world will come down to be nothing but muck and mire and mud and filth. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I count all things as loss. I count all things as dung that I might win Christ. So he's paying no heed to the crown that awaits him. Instead, he's concerned about his earthly life. And so, the Bible says in Hebrews about Moses, who chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Okay, any questions on that? Now, homework will be very simple. I just want you to read pages 41 through 60 and look at the characters. That's all. See if you can foresee any questions I may ask you about those characters, right? Study those characters. Page 41 through 60 is when Christian meets formalist hypocrisy, the hill called difficulty. And that's to 60, right? Yes. Okay, just those pages. All right, for no questions, we'll close in prayer. Father, we just thank you again for Bunyan's book, for the truth that it shines light upon. For the sake, Lord, that our journey will be met with many dangers. But we can look to Christ, who has that oil of grace. And though Satan will try to use worldly techniques and tactics to abort, we keep looking to you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so can we, Lord. Whatever dragon we have to face, whatever slough of despond, any false preacher, enticing words, Lord, may our ears only yearn for the truth. May we continue to be steadfast, unmovable, to be obstinate, and also to be pliable in the right way, to be molded by you, to be soft in your hands, to be that clay that can be molded into an image, into a vessel of mercy, a vessel of honor and goodness. We pray, Lord, as we read this book, we will be encouraged to, as Pilgrim did, to gird up his loins and run the race, and not give up and not turn aside and not take it too easy, Lord. But as we struggle, we rest. And if we do fall into despond, let us struggle as Pilgrim did to the side closest to the celestial city, to that light. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.